Reyes. That was beautiful. I appreciate that. Romans chapter 10, if you brought a Bible with you today, that's the New Testament book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. And if you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. And maybe somebody sit next to you, share one with you, or just pay attention as we read. And I think you'll be able to follow along here just fine. Romans chapter 10, and in just a moment we're going to stand and read verses 8 through 13, okay? 8 through 13. We're going to read these responsively, meaning if you would please join me on the odd-numbered verses. I'll read the even ones for us, and then we'll read together on 9, 11, and 13, all right? Let's stand, please, in honor of God's good word. We're going to read the scripture. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have a good song and jump right into the message this morning. I'm beginning now in verse number 8 of the 10th chapter book of Romans in the New Testament. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you please come meet with us in these moments, oh dear God in heaven, please. Just to come together and have an assembly like this, without your spirit being here, without your word being preached, without you blessing us, is just, Lord, not good as it can be. It's been good so far. We've enjoyed all the music, the fellowship, and seeing familiar faces and folks we haven't seen for a while, meeting new people. Enjoyed the good songs. But, Lord, our hearts need something from the Bible. So come and help us today. Be in this service, Holy Spirit. We've asked you and ask you again to give us that liberty that only you can bring to a church service. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. God bless you.
Oh, Christian, rejoice, the stones rolled away. Come stand in the place where once our Lord lay. Bright is the morning, eternal the day. Death could not hold him. The stones rolled away. Come see where they laid him. Let the earth stand amazed. You'll not find him there in that tomb, for from death he has been raised. The grave is defeated since payment completed. Power and glory, he's living again. Oh, Christian, rejoice, the stones rolled away. Come stand in the place where once our Lord lay. The stones rolled away. They cried, crucify him. Then they nailed him to the tree. They cursed and mocked his holy name as he died for you and me. In hell there was rejoicing. Satan claimed victory, but then the earth shook and trembled as Jesus rose again. Oh, Christian, rejoice, the stones rolled away. soon, He's coming back again to claim His own and take them home to reign eternally. Only those who trust Him to cleanse their hearts of sin will walk the streets of heaven when Jesus comes again. Oh, Christian, rejoice, the stones rolled away. Come stand in the place where once our Lord lay. Bright is the morning, eternal the day. Death could not hold Him, the stones rolled away. Bright is the morning, eternal the day. Death could not hold Him, the stones rolled away.
Gentlemen, that was a blessing. I enjoyed that. And enjoyed singing it from your heart like that. That was super. All right. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the believing heart. I will not take time to go back down through verses 8 and through 13 at this time. I'll make some reference to these verses throughout the message. All right. But I want to speak to you on the subject of the believing heart. The believing heart. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Okay? So the believing heart. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for the good song. Thank You that the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and Jesus lives. And I pray that You'll help me this morning to preach Your Word in the power and compassion and truth of the Holy Spirit. Please, I give myself to You, confessing my need of You, Holy Spirit, and leaning and depending upon You for help during these moments. And I'll thank You for it. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Modern technology, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know here, modern technology has increased man's abilities and his opportunities in many different areas of life. And I don't have time to start mentioning those today, but they're numerous. One area in which that is true is the field of medicine, the medical field. It's absolutely amazing what doctors and surgeons can do with and to the heart of a man. And again, when I use the word man here, I'm talking about mankind. I'm talking about ladies and boys and girls, young people. I'm talking about mankind in general. It's amazing what doctors can do, from numerous different procedures to bypass surgery to heart transplants. It is simply amazing. You know, if somebody goes in for bypass surgery, it is very common for them to be in better shape after the surgery than they were before, obviously. It's amazing. In fact, probably all of us know somebody that fits that description. They were weak and frail. They went through bypass surgery, and now they're stronger than they were back before they had the surgery. It's amazing what modern technology has allowed mankind to do. Now, none of that would be possible. This is so important for the message today. None of that would be possible if the patient did not give consent. Or at least some immediate family member or person who has maybe power of attorney has to give consent on behalf of the patient before the doctor, the surgeon. All this technology, all this that can happen, none of it can take place until there's consent. Right? So there has to be consent. Now you imagine, if you will, imagine somebody who's had a severe heart attack and the heart is damaged and it's to the point where they're not going to survive, and the doctors and the surgeons, they all gather around, the family is there, and they tell the person, you know, you've had this severe heart attack, and because of that, you need this open heart surgery or you're not going to survive. You're aware of that. The patient says yes or shakes their head. Now, we have this ability, we have this opportunity to perform this type of surgery, but we can't proceed until you give us consent, until you give us permission. So, will you give us consent? Nothing is said. The patient is conscious. The patient can speak for himself or herself. And so the doctor repeats himself. And the surgeon says, look, do you understand that without this, you're not going to survive? But we have the technology. We have the ability. We have everything in place to help you actually come out better and be in better health than you were before you even had the heart attack. Can we proceed? And the patient just ignores the question. Do you understand what we can do for you? Yes. Do you understand that you need the surgery? Yes. Can we proceed? Now, I know this is hypothetical, and I know it's probably extreme. But let's just guess for a moment. But the patient never responds in the affirmative, never says, yes, you can proceed. Okay? Hold that thought right there. I'll come back to it in just a few minutes. I've preached for 5 weeks on the subject of the heart. Now, we're going to transition from talking about the physical heart to talking about the heart in the way that the Bible uses it more often. That is the very core of a person, the innermost person that you are, the inner person that I am, where we think, where we feel, where we make our choices, the heart of a person, okay? The heart of the person is the most vital part of the person. Let me ask you a question. I know you're aware that modern technology can provide opportunities to do some wonderful things for a physical heart. Did you know? Are you aware that God can do some amazing and wonderful things with a person's heart? Did you know that God can take a person's heart and make it so much better than it naturally is? Did you know that? Well, he can. Now, there are many people in this room who could testify to that truth. There are many people in this room who could testify that God did something amazing and wonderful to your heart. Now, I'm not talking about a doctor or a surgeon at the hospital. I'm talking about God. The God of heaven did something amazing and wonderful to your heart, and you are a different person today because of it. I am. I can give God the glory this morning, and I certainly don't take any glory for myself. I know what I made out of my life. It was a mess. But I can testify and give God glory this morning as to His ability and His power and what He can do to change somebody's heart. God can do something amazing and something wonderful to our hearts. Now listen, I'm not the only one that can give that kind of testimony. Many of you can, but listen very carefully. If you're a different person today because God did something to your heart, you had to give consent. God did not strong arm His way into your heart. God didn't barrel through all you want and change you against your will. You had to give Him consent. I had to give Him consent. And you know what? Unlike the medical world, no one but you can give God consent to change your heart. You know, if my wife was in a situation physically where she couldn't give consent for a heart surgery that she needed, being her husband, I would readily give it. I hope she would do the same for me. I think she would. Would you, sweetheart? Thank you. That's a blessing. Yeah. But as much as I love my wife, if she hasn't given consent for God Almighty to do something to her heart, wonderful and amazing, I can't give that consent for her. Does that make sense to y'all? Only she can do that. You alone can give that consent, and you can only give that consent if you have a believing heart. a believing heart. I said I was going to refer to the verses here. Look at verse number 8. I'm not going to read every line, but you'll notice the references to the word heart. In verse number 8, you see the word heart. The word is nigh thee, even in the mouth and in thy heart. In verse number 9, that thou shalt believe in thine heart. In verse number 10, for with the heart. Three references to the word heart. And then in verse number 9, you see the word believe. In verse number 10, you see the word believeth. In verse number 11, you see the word believing. Three references to believe. Three references to heart. The believing heart. Now, you will only give consent, watch it now, to God to perform this amazing and wonderful transformation in your heart. You only give consent to Him to do that, for Him to do that, if you have a believing heart. A believing heart. And really, this message, I can tell you right now, looking at the clock up here, that I do not have the time to go through all the notes I made on this matter of a believing heart. Let me summarize about two pages for you here real quickly, and then get on to the final couple of pages. In this chapter, Paul's talking about righteousness. He starts off the chapter talking about his brethren, according to the flesh, his countrymen, the Jews. Paul was a Jew. And he says, a lot of my brethren, a lot of my Jewish relatives and friends and so forth, countrymen, are going about to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to earn salvation by doing good. They're trying to earn salvation by, in some cases, keeping the Old Testament law. There's a problem with what they're doing. They're picking and choosing what they want to keep out of the Old Testament law. They're picking this part, and they're neglecting this part, and they're picking this part, and neglecting this part. And you can't pick and choose from the Old Testament law. If you're going to use the law as your means to get to heaven, you're going to have to keep all of it. And if we can't keep all of it, then the Bible says we are guilty of all of it. You say, well, I don't know if I could keep all of it or not. Well, let me help you with something. Let me give you one commandment, okay? Thou shalt not bear false witness. That means we should not lie. Is there anybody in this room this morning who would be so presumptuous to raise their hand and say, I've never told a lie? My hand's down. I'm not raising my hand. We can't say that. We've all told lies. Lies, plural. And we weren't taught how to tell a lie. We told a lie naturally, without ever being taught. So understand, according to the book of James, if I offend in one part of the law, then I am guilty of all. Do you see how vain these Jewish peoples were being in attempt to establish their own righteousness? They would pick out certain parts of the law that appealed to them, and they would live by that, but other parts they neglected. And Jesus made it very clear in several places in the New Testament, Paul as well, that you can't establish righteousness. You can't be saved by keeping the Old Testament law. By the way, that's the reason the law was given. The law was not given so you and I could keep it. The law was given to show us how far short we fall. So he starts talking about that. But then Paul talks about something else. Then he talks about the fact that the righteousness of God is revealed, now watch this, in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what happened. Jesus Christ came to this earth. We celebrate His birthday at Christmas time. And about age 30, He started His public ministry. And for 33 and a half years, He lived on this earth. And for those 33 and a half years, watch me, Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament law. He filled it full. He went above and beyond. He never had a wrong thought. He never did a wrong deed. He never went a wrong place. He was never guilty of anything called lying or envy or jealousy or covetousness or lust or any of the things that you and I are guilty of. Jesus Christ lived without sin. So He was the embodiment of the Old Testament law. The perfection that the Old Testament law says we must have in order to get to heaven. Well, who can have that? I can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. But Jesus came, and He was perfect, and He is perfect, and He lived the righteousness of the law completely. Y'all with me so far? This is not hard. But then something amazing happened. Not only does the law establish a standard or code of righteousness, but the law also establishes that those who break the law must die. The Bible says it this way, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, that puts you and me in a predicament, friend. Because we've broken the law. I just asked a minute ago if there's anybody in here who could say, I have not lied. Nobody raised a hand, and rightfully so. So that means all of us are guilty. All of us. And the penalty for breaking the law is death. You say, I know, Pastor. I know, Brother Angel. I understand that. I know someday I'm going to die. Well, you know what? If it was dying and going to a grave and being buried and that was it, that would be one thing. But that's not what it is, Brother Joe. That's not what death is. That's not all that death is. Death is not just dying physically. Death, the Bible describes and defines for us in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and also in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21. Death is not just physical. Death is spiritual. Death is not just the life leaves the body and the body goes to the grave. That life goes somewhere. That life is not floating around in God's universe on a cloud like Casper the Friendly Ghost. That life goes, the soul of man, that life of me, that life of you goes somewhere to live for eternity. And the Bible talks about two places, the place called heaven, and heaven, the place called hell. Now, when the Bible says, when the law says those that sin shall die, it not only means physically, but it also means spiritually. Everybody who has broken the law, that's me and you, deserves not only to die, and will die, but we deserve to be separated from God forever in the place called hell or the lake of fire. You say, well, I don't agree with that. But you see, there's one problem with it. You and I didn't make the rules. Now, come on, folks. Don't get mad about that. If you played ball growing up, you played by the rules that somebody else made. And you were okay with that. You go in the football field, you don't make the rules. Well, I'm going to run that way. And I'm going to... No. You play by the rules somebody else made, and you're okay with it. Now, don't get mad at God because He made the rules, because He's Creator. Okay? He owns it all. He makes the rules. We have sinned. We've sinned against God. We've all sinned against God. We've broken the law numerous times. And the penalty for breaking the law is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. Eternal separation from God forever in the place the Bible calls hell or the lake of fire. So our sin separates us from God. But wait a minute. I got good news for us this morning. Not only did Jesus live completely perfect, He then went to the cross and suffered the punishment that He didn't deserve. If you sin, you deserve to die. But if you don't sin, do you deserve to die? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He died. Why? Why would Jesus go to the cross and die and suffer death if He never broke the law? Because the Bible tells us He did it for you and for me. And the Bible says the reason for that was He loved us that much. God loved us that much that He gave His Son to die. And Jesus loved us that much that He was willing to die. He didn't deserve to die. He never should have died on that cross. He went to that cross. And by the way, I don't have time this morning to describe to you the physical brutality of the crucifixion. It's horrible. But more than the physical brutality of the crucifixion was the fact that on that cross, Jesus not only suffered physical death, but He suffered separation from His Father, God. He suffered our hell for us. What is hell? Luke 16 tells us that hell is fire, that the man who went to hell cried, I need a drop of water on my tongue. On the cross, Jesus cried out, what? I thirst. The Bible tells us that hell is outer darkness. And while Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, in the middle of those 6 hours, hour number 3, the daylight turned as dark as midnight. Hell is separation from God. And on that cross, Jesus cried out. After the sky turned dark as midnight, in the middle of the day, Jesus Christ cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turned his back on his own son, Jesus, while Jesus hung on that cross and separated himself from his own son, who didn't deserve that, but did it because he loved you and loved me. Did it in our place. So here's this blessed thing. And by the way, let me add one more thing quickly. I got to roll. Not only did he obey the law, not only did Jesus suffer death for us, both physical and spiritual death, a third thing he did was he provided the sacrifice that allows God to overlook or forgive our sin. You say, what was that? It was his own blood. You see, folks, listen very carefully. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but Jesus Christ had to die by the shedding of his own blood. Had to. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness for sin without God's shed blood, without the shedding of blood. Are you listening this morning? This is what you must believe. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to have what it takes to get to heaven, the righteousness that it takes to get to heaven, you will fail if you try to establish your own righteousness. Just about 10 days ago, Caleb and I were at a door talking to this man who filled out a survey. And basically he said to us again, do you remember? He said the balance thing. He said when we stand before God, the good gets put in one side and the bad gets put in the other side. And hopefully my good will outweigh my bad. That's what he's counting on to get him to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. You and I can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. Okay? We're guilty. But Jesus obeyed the law fully. And then he suffered the punishment that the law demands, dying. And then he did it by shedding his blood. He died by shedding his blood, which provides the way for God to forgive our sin because blood was shed. Now, you've got to believe that in your heart. And by the way, after Jesus died on that cross, the Bible says they put his dead body into a tomb, and he didn't stay there. 3 days and three nights later, the stone rolled away, and he walked out victorious. Say, what did that prove? You seen anybody walking out of a grave, out of a cemetery recently? I think it proved that he was the Son of God with power. None like him, huh? None. Now that's what you've got to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died in your place and that he obeyed the law. He suffered death for you, physical, spiritual death, that he shed his blood so your sins could be forgiven and that he died, was buried, and rose again. And you've got to believe all those things in your heart. You say, oh, well, good, Pastor, that I'm in great shape because I've always believed that. I've always believed that. Don't make the mistake of thinking that mental acknowledgement is the same thing as a believing heart. You say, well, I know, you know, there's a God, and God had a son named Jesus, and yes, he died, and yes, he was buried, and yes, he rose again. By the way, that's why I'm here today, because it's Easter Sunday, and I believe all of that. Brother Angel, well, I've got some shattering, surprising news for you. So do the devils. You say, who? I said, the devils. Because the Bible says in James chapter number 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Without trying to get too confusing, God help me. Listen, friend, just because you believe there's a God and there's a Jesus, and yes, there was a crucifixion, and yes, there was a resurrection, just because you believe all that doesn't mean that you're saved. Well, I believed all that since I was a little child. Well, the devils believe that. And the devils aren't saved. You see, a believing heart involves more than just mental acknowledgement. A believing heart includes consent. If you still got your Bible open, I want you to look at verse number 8. Do you see where the Bible says the word is nigh thee even in thy mouth? Do you see that? Do you see verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth? Do you see verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation? Let me show you, friend. Do you see here? See, the Bible is not only talking about believing heart. The Bible says that that believing heart is accompanied by a confessing mouth. Okay? Let's go back. The patient is laying there on the table. The patient has had a massive heart attack. The patient will not survive without a surgical procedure. The family is gathered. The patient has been told by the doctors and the surgeons what the diagnosis is and the prognosis. And the doctor says, all right, do you understand that without surgery, you're going to die? Yes. Can we proceed? Until that person or someone speaking for that person says, yes, doctor, I understand that I'm going to die. Yes, doctor, I understand that somebody can help me. Yes, doctor, I give you permission to operate on me. Without that consent, without that willing consent, the doctor is helpless. And folks, just because you believe in God and believe in Jesus and believe that there's a heaven and believe that there's a hell and believe that people who die without Christ go there, it's not enough. There must be a confessing mouth that goes with that believing heart. The mouth, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I understand I've broken your law. God, I understand I'm going to die and be separated from you in hell forever. I understand that Jesus died for me. Now, God, would you please give me the salvation that Jesus provided? Does that make sense? I get very concerned when I talk to people who say this. I say, if you died today, you sure you go to heaven? Oh, yeah, yeah. How do you know that? I believed in God all my life. Well, I believed in the sun all my life. And I believed in gravity all my life. And I believed in the universe and planets and Mars and Jupiter. And I believed in this and I believed in that all my life. But that's nothing more than just acknowledgement. No, no, no. You have to give consent. You have to ask God for the gift of salvation. What God can do for your heart is amazing. What God can do for your heart is wonderful. And friend, you can believe that God can do it. You can believe that God has the ability. You can believe all that and split hell wide open someday. Without coming to the place where you say, okay, God, yes, I believe. Now, I want this. I want this. I was a messed up man. Messed up man. While I believed in God, believed in Jesus, believed in heaven, believed in hell, believed in it all. I was a messed up man. And it wasn't until I was 18 years of age at a church service that with my mouth I said, God, I need what you can do for my heart. I asked Him. I gave my consent. I was down in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, Monday and Tuesday at Brother Shaver's again. It's a military church. They have a glass vase on their Lord's Supper table. It has 20 small American flags in it. It had 25 American flags in it. That's how many people in their church have been deployed to Afghanistan and Iraq. From Fort Campbell, 101st Airborne. There's 20 now because five of them have come home. One came home this past Wednesday, one came home Thursday, and one came home Friday. This morning, those three people who came back got to come to the front and take their flag out of the vase. It's an amazing church. Dr. Rick Flanders was there preaching. We were preaching together in the meeting, and he gave an illustration. He told a story on Tuesday night that I'm going to close with. He used to pastor up in the state of Michigan. And he had been witnessing to a doctor in his town and talking to the doctor about going to heaven and eternal life and how to be saved. And the doctor just kept saying, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." But it was obvious, the doctor's behavior, conversation, and all this, that really didn't seem much like salvation. Brother Flanders said he had a man in his church named Keith. Keith was kind of one of those tactless, straightforward people who, you know, don't know how to say things sometimes. So he went to see the doctor and he took Keith with him. And on the way over there to the doctor's house, Keith was saying, "You know, Pastor," he said, "I'm just not real good at witnessing to people. It seems like I just offend more people than I help." And Brother Flanders just said, "That's all right, I'll be talking to the doctor." And so they sat down in the doctor's house in several minutes, and Brother Flanders used a different verse of Scripture and tried to talk to the doctor about salvation. And the doctor said, "Oh, I believe. I'm all right." And then without any permission or anything, Keith just spoke up and said, "I probably don't have the right to say what I'm about to say." Brother Flanders said he thought to himself, "Oh, no." And he said, "Sir," he said, "I'm not very good at talking about salvation. And I probably shouldn't say what I'm about to say. But you know, I got saved as a teenager or a young man." He said, "Now you say you're saved." He said, "For the last 45 minutes, you've been using words about God and with God's name that I gave up when I got saved. So something ain't right." Now you hear me? That doctor dropped his head and said, "Keith, you're right. I'm not saved. I've lied about it all these years, counting on my belief, but I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and been saved." But after a few more minutes, they got on their knees, and that doctor trusted Christ as his Savior. All because a man had enough concern to look him in the eyeball and tell him the truth. I'm telling you the truth this morning. A belief in God, a belief in Jesus, a belief in Easter is not going to get you to heaven. You've got to consent. You've got to give permission. You've got to ask God for salvation, realizing that you can't be good enough to get yourself to heaven, that Jesus died in your place, that He suffered your punishment and shed His blood so God could forgive you and give you a new heart. But He's not going to do that unless you ask Him. So what happens if I ask Him? Well, I think the verse says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I don't think God lies. I think God is truth. Are you the patient this morning laying on the bed, not sick with a physical heart attack, laying on the bed of sin? You've broken God's laws. You've disobeyed God. Jesus came, filled up the law for you, died for you, shed His blood for you, gave Himself for you, and now God wants to give you the salvation that Jesus made possible. Do you need to say this morning, yes, God, I want it? You say, well, Brother Angel, I can do that. I've done that in the past. I just kind of stay in my seat and do it. For with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Do you need to get on your knees this morning? Do you need to ask Jesus Christ to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to wash you? Do you need that heart work? He wants to do it. But He won't do so without your consent. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Give me just a couple more minutes. We're done. It's normal time for us, a few minutes after the noon hour. I preached this morning specifically about the matter of salvation, so let me get right to it. All I ask you to do at this time is just to simply be honest. Would you please be honest with God? That's what I ask. Would you please be honest with God? How many folks could honestly say, Pastor Angel, I know that I am saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I know I'd spend eternity in heaven with God, Jesus, because I have trusted Christ. I asked Him. I gave Him consent. I asked Him for salvation. If you can say that and say it honestly, please be honest. Would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking. It's myself and a couple other guys here in the front. I asked Christ to forgive me. I know I'm saved. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there one or more here this morning who would say, Brother Angel, I couldn't lift my hand just then. I was honest. You asked me to be honest. I was. I didn't lift my hand. Let me ask you. You say, I couldn't lift my hand a moment ago. I do not know that I am saved. I am not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago. I'll raise it now and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure. Would you raise your hand, please? We'll just do it. Slip it right up. God bless you. And you. And you. There's some and you. God bless you and you. I appreciate that. That's wonderful. And you. I see that hand. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. You may put your hand down. I appreciate so much your honesty. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. If you just raised your hand just now, would you lift your head and look at me? Only those who raised a hand just now. About 5, 6, 7 of you across the building. Thank you so much. So much. God bless you. So much. So much. God bless you. If you're not sure that you're saved, the most important decision you'll ever make in life is to trust Christ as your Savior. I was where you are some years ago, and somebody gave me the opportunity to know, to ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Now, I've preached to you what you need to do. Now I'm going to give you the opportunity to do it, okay? This is exactly what I did 35 years ago. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want some of our ladies to come and stand on this side of the auditorium. Ladies, you know, you bring your Bible, 3 or 4 of you, please. And maybe a couple men on this side, you know who you are, fellas, that have the Bible. And if you're not sure that you're saved, if you raise your hand just now, you're not sure that you're saved, just make your way out to the aisle and come right down here to the front. And it's okay, really. This is not unusual for us. And we'd like to have you. Maybe you're sitting by somebody and you say, man, I feel nervous going down there. I understand that. But it's the most important decision you'll ever make in life. Why don't you just step right out and come? Let us show you how to be saved. Would you do that? Yeah, you raised your hand that you didn't know for sure you were on your way to heaven. Would you come? Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. This is between you and God. We have people that can show you how to be saved. Need another lady over here, please. Somebody else? Would you come this morning? Would you come? Maybe you raised your hand. Maybe just tap the person next to you and say, look, would you go up with me? And they'll come with you. And they'll show you how to be saved. They'll show you how to trust Jesus Christ. I've already said everything you need to know. You just need to come ask Jesus to be your Savior. Anybody else here this morning? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody else? All right. If you've been saved this morning, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, if you came to obey Christ in baptism this morning, then now's the time for you to come. If you've been saved but never been baptized, you want to know something about it, we can help you with that. We can give you some literature. We can talk to you. It's the first step of obedience after you get saved is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You can come at this time. You can come in just a moment when the music begins. Okay? If you're here this morning, you're saved and you're baptized. You've been visiting our church. You know this is the place God wants you to join, become a member. You've talked to one of us about it. Then that's great. You come, and we can talk to you. We can get you all taken care of for church membership. Okay. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. Now, before I pray, let me have your attention just for a moment, okay? Look at me just for a second here. Y'all looking? Okay? Sometimes when your head's bowed for a long time, it's hard to stay awake. Hey, at our church, we have what's called an invitation. We do this every service. I know a lot of churches don't do this anymore. We feel like it's what God wants, and we feel like it's what people need. Now, if you raised your hand this morning and you're not saved, I'm begging you, to come down here and let somebody talk to you about salvation. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in life. Don't leave this property today raising your hand saying, no, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, and I'll take my chances. That's a gamble you'll be sorry you took. Okay? So what we do here is in just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to pray, not this moment. And then we're going to stand. And while we're standing, the ladies are going to play the instruments. And if you want to come down here and pray, you come. If you're not sure that you're saved, nobody will be looking. You can slip out of the pew, down the aisle. One of these men will help you. Okay? We have ladies to talk to ladies, men to talk to men. You say, I can't do that. We're used to it. It's okay. All right? In fact, we rejoice when people come to trust Christ. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Please speak to our hearts. Thank you for these that have come. Now I pray that others will follow and obey you. God, save the soul, please, nearest hell this morning. I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Ladies, would you begin to play a song of invitation if you want to come this morning? Now's the time to slip out and come. Would you please? Would you please come? Let us talk to you about salvation. Let us talk to you about baptism. Would you come? While we wait this morning.